I am? Okay, thank you. All right, thanks you guys very much. Cool. Awesome. Well, this is really cool to launch Big Weekend, registration, get everything going and everything. We are so excited for that. And some of you kind of going, what is Big Weekend? What's that all about? Just make sure you talk to somebody who's been there before. It is transformational. It is amazing. It's actually one of my favorite weekends of the whole year, for sure. It's just so amazing what it is that God does, and then taking the time to seek Him, connect with Him, to build community, to have a ton of fun and everything. It's just absolutely fantastic. Can't recommend it highly enough. It's incredible. So we do want to encourage you to come check that out, if at all possible. I think you will love it. And we tell people there's a money back guarantee, and I really mean that. If you feel like, man, that just was not worth my money, then we will refund it to you. We don't make anything on the retreat. I try not to go backwards, which we are always just right on the brink. We're trying to do it as inexpensively as we can. And if we go backwards too much, I have to go talk to Pastor Phil, and I've gotten a timeout sometimes and everything. He goes, we cannot dig the hole that deep. No more free mugs or whatever, you know. I'm just kidding. But we really do want to do that as cost effectively as we can and have as many of you come as we possibly can. It is an amazing weekend, and your life will be changed. We're in for a phenomenal year. Absolutely amazing year, and so we're excited about that. All right, so tonight we're gonna have a little fun with what we're doing, and I'm excited about this. I just need someone, it's one of those things you gotta have kind of the right person. So Taylor Paul, would you come up here real quick? She was just encouraging me for including some other people, and I thought, well, I'll include her too. And so there we go. All right, so Taylor, let's say you come back from a day out on campus, and they're attached to your door with your name written on it. Is a letter, okay? I want you to go ahead. It's with your name on it. Their name isn't on this because I didn't know sure what's going to happen. I want you to just read this out loud. Like, let's say it has your name on it. You're like, okay, this is to me. You're not sure who it's from.
You are my singular focus. You have my constant, undivided attention, and I am watching you right now. I have been infatuated with you for years, and I know your whole schedule every day of the week. You don't even have to say a word. I know what you're thinking before you even speak it. I hope you feel the same.
Okay. Just imagining the guy that wrote that for you would have written it a little more deliberately. So I want you to read it with just a little more sauce, like he's right there reading it. All right. Okay, and so try to, like he's reading it to you. This is the moment. All right, to just one more time.
Ooh. Okay. You are my singular focus. You have my constant, undivided attention. And I am watching you right now. I have been infatuated with you for years, and I know your whole schedule every day of the week. You don't even have to say a word, and I know what you're thinking before you even say it. I hope you feel the same.
Okay. So, again, that's attached to your door, your name out and everything. You read that. What are you thinking?
That I should install cameras.
You need to know who it is. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's say there's a name on there. All right.
Yeah.
What are you thinking then? You know who it is now. And so what are you thinking with the name on?
That I should stay in my room.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. Give Taylor a round of applause. That's kind of a tough one. Thank you. Great job, Taylor. All right. Now, most of you are thinking, okay, that would be super creepy or really weird and everything. But some of you are thinking, well, it depends on whose name is on the letter. You know, if it's the right guy or whatever, then just maybe that'd be pretty fantastic. And I hope you feel the same. And you're like, I do feel the same, you know. I'm going to tell the world. And it's going to go on social media. It's going to be official. And here we go, you know. So, yeah, some of you might just post it, you know, just so, can you believe it? And they just kind of see what people say back, you know, like, and they're everything from that's creepy, call the police, to go for it, girl, or whatever, you know, all that stuff. So, you know, who knows? So, yeah, it'd be a little bit creepy unless it's the right guy, the perfect guy, all right? And then the other exception to the whole thing would be unless, of course, it's God. And some of you kind of figured out we're a church kind of setting and everything, and you're like, I think it's a God thing. And yeah, if that was God and everything, you'd be like, okay, that's a little bit different sort of context. And the fact of the matter is that really is what God says to each and every person here in this room tonight. We read it in a little bit different language in Scripture, depending especially on the translation that you read it in. Some of you are King James kind of folks, and you're like, thou thinkest of me at all hours of the day. you know. A fortnight and seven ago, you crossed my mind, you know, and that sort of thing. And then other of you are kind of more of the, you know, the different translations, whatever. But that really is, okay, ultimately, where the things are in God's perspective toward us. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. I've seen this in a couple different contexts, but one of the things that people talk about is that one of the greatest things that can happen in life is to be respected by the people who are most respected, right? And so then the kind of another little tag along with that would be to have the attention of those people who everybody wants their attention, all right? You're going, man, I wish that person would pay attention to me, whatever, you know, and people are all thinking about that. You think about someone famous or whatever, you know, and, oh, man, if they were my friend or whatever, you know. And some of us, you know, we have some loose association with somebody of some clout or fame or whatever, and you go, yeah, well, my cousin's third stepmom's dog was once kicked by Brad Pitt. You know, it was pretty cool. And you're like, wow, you're that close. You know, that's amazing. Yeah, you know, I mean, the dog's dead now, but still it's cool, you know, and kind of like that. And so, you know, we try to find some associations and everything, and it happens in conversations sometimes and everything, and it's pretty pretty funny stuff how the way the whole thing goes. But when you've got the attention of someone that everybody wants their attention, then it says something about you, right? It says something. The U.S. Open tennis has been happening the last couple of weeks, and one of the things they talk about all the time is, like, what famous people are there, you know? And so Rafa Nadal plays a match, he wins, and they're showing, like, Tiger Woods up there. He's like, you know, that's, you know, and you're like, okay, they're buds, you know, whatever, and yeah, that, you know, whatever. Yet, you know, royalty at Wimbledon and all the suffering, you know, it's people that know each other and all that, and you go, that's kind of crazy. Not the circles that most of us run in, okay, at all, you know, and the most famous person, you know, that some of us know, you know, is our roommate, and we're like, that's all I got, you know, my roommate, and nobody even knows who they are, you know, and all that. I had one of my roommates at U of I, I mentioned McCall last week, and McCall is in the mountains and everything, and there's a ski area there, and there's some good skiers from there once in a while, and one of my roommates in college won the Junior Olympic, okay, so that'd be like under 18, all around downhill, downhill skiing. So, Nordic skiing. So you've got four events. Okay, you got downhill, giant slalom, super giant slalom, and slalom. And he had the best score all around on those four different events. And so he won in the Junior Olympics, all around downhill. And so, it really crazy, amazing thing. All right. Now nobody knows his name or anything, all that stuff. But that was a pretty cool thing. And when I got up to U of I, and we're kind of hanging out. Of course, nobody knew who he was or anything. Well, U of I had like an intramural kind of club ski thing going on, all right? And so my roommate, Shane, was into skiing, and he, of course, he'd done all that, but he just was done with it. He was like, it's too cold, I'm done. He could have gone to any school that had scholarships for skiing and everything. It was amazing, but he's like, I'm done with it. And so so he's done, but we found out there was an intramural ski event, okay, at the time, at some little teeny ski area. I don't think they do that anymore, but it was one of those things like, you know, the Greek houses would sign up for, and they'd have their best skiers, and the halls would. And so I was in a Wallace Complex hall, and Shane's living with me, and I'm like, Shane, we should do that. I know you haven't skied much. He's like, okay. You know, I mean, he was just a really cool guy, amazing cool guy. He's like, okay, you know. He's got like six pair of skis in our dorm room. You know, he can't even hardly lay down. You know, his skis everywhere. He's like, okay, you know. So we go up to this intramural thing. We're signed up for our hall and everything, and they've got this kind of slalom, barely bigger than a slalom, kind of set up at this little teeny ski hill, okay? And instead of having gates that, like, break away, like in the Olympics, like, and they stand back up, right, okay, which is, you know, good with good skiers. That's important. All they have, and this is pretty normal with small skiers, they just had little bamboo poles that are, like, red and blue, and you go, you know, one way around one around the other, okay? And so So they're calling people to go one at a time. There's like 30 people in this thing and this little thing, and they have a little rope tow to get us up there. It's a little dinky hill, all right? Shane's like, this is kind of pathetic, you know? I'm like, I know, Shane, all right, but, you know, I think you're going to do real well. This is going to be kind of fun, you know, just for our haul. He's like, yay, you know? So he won the Junior Olympics. I mean, seriously, it's amazing. I don't know where he was. He was probably skiing Matterhorn or something. So anyway, or Everest, I don't know. Everybody's going through, and they're kind of skiing, you know, this little thing, you know, and then kind of doing the thing, because most people hadn't skied much, you know, myself included. So about halfway through the whole thing, they call Shane's name. They go, Shane. And he's like, I'll wait till the end. And the ski team guys are up there, and again, it's a club team, and they can see that he's got good gear. They're like, that guy's got nice gear, you know, and they're like fresh meat, you know. And so they're kind of talking to him a little bit and everything, and he's not really saying anything. But he goes, I'll wait till the end. And they're like, dude, you want to go now because there's going to be more ruts at the end. And he's like, no, it's okay. I'll wait till the end. You know? And they're like, no, you want to go? He goes, just trust me. They're like, okay. Okay. So everybody goes, you know, so at the very end, they go, Shane, you can go ahead. He's like, all right. And so he goes down through this little course, all right? And now, again, he's very, very good, all right? And he's used to breakaway gates and everything. And the reason that he went last is because his full intention was to absolutely demolish the course. And he did, okay? Because the gates didn't break away, all right? So, again, you know, a good skier will shin them and hit them with a guard on their forearm, right? They'll shin them and hit them. So, boom, they break them away. They stand back up. Everything's good. Bamboo gates, just this little bamboo thing with electrical tape on it sticking in the snow, all right? And the poor thing doesn't have a chance, all right? So, you know, I think like about four fell down, like some people bumped a couple going through earlier, and they're like, oh, sorry. And they're like, it's okay, we'll put them back, you know? But Shane just goes through, and it was like total liquidation, all right? It wasn't a yard sale. It was good. He goes through, and he hit every one of those things, and he just does, you know, what he does. He just goes, bam, shins them and hits them, bam. Every single one. And at the time, phones weren't as prolific as they are now, because I wish that I had a recording of this thing. It was the finest moment in sports of my life, for sure. Recorded or unrecorded, because he hit every one of those things and blew every one of them up. Not only did he knock them down, I'm pretty sure he broke 90% of them, all right? Everybody's just going, whoa! It looked like a combine going through a wheat field, just spewing stuff, chaff out the back, you know? Everybody just stands there, you know? And he was on a completely different line than everybody else is skiing around him, right? And he went dead through him, you know, and blew the whole thing up. And at the end, as everybody's flocking to him, whatever, you know, I'm thinking, that guy's my roommate. It's the closest to fame I'm ever going to get in my life. But he's my roommate, you know. And if you want his ski signed, you know, you want your ski signed, you can get it to me, and I'll try to, you know, make it happen for you, because I'm his roommate, all right? The closest I ever got. You go, and some of you go, actually, you know, I do. You know, someone really famous, whatever, you know, I've got their number, whatever, all this stuff. It's close I'll ever get, you know. And it was an absolutely amazing moment. Shane and I are still friends. He's a really good guy. Whose attention, whose focus do you have, all right? A lot of times in our culture, that defines us. It really does, all right? It defines who we are. We're going, I look at who's around me. We mentioned last week, we're the sum of the five people we spend the most time with and everything, all right? And if you go, I kind of spend time with five and like nobodies, you know, whatever. And I'd like to spend time with five somebodies, all right? And we can't just necessarily gather around us people who have made it in our culture. Or we've just kind of got what we got. And we've got to go, God, what is it that you're doing in my life? How is it you're shaping me and all that? Whose attention do we have? Well, I'm here to tell you, here's the good news, all right? You matter to God, and that's our topic tonight. You matter to God. Now, I know some of us were like, yeah, of course, you know, I know that, you know. It's kind of like, yeah, my mom loves me, and that's great, and that's important, you know, but I'd like at some point for some other female to love me, all right, that isn't related to me, okay? You know, it's nice to get a birthday card from my mom, but someday I'd love to have someone significant that doesn't have the same last name as me that gives me a card, all right? Yeah, you matter to God. Great, fine. Well, what does that really mean? It means a lot. It means a ton. Here's Psalm 139, the first 18 verses or so. We're just going to read this, all right? So check this out. I think it's coming. There we go. Oh, Lord! Oh, this is the psalmist. We're not sure if it's David or not, but it is. It's really interesting. You look at Psalms. Sometimes you look at it. It says this psalm is for the choir director, okay, which means it's supposed to be sung. So sometimes when we're reading the Bible with our kids, we'll sing this stuff, you know, and we have to just kind of make it up, you know, and the words are all wrong. I mean, we don't know what the tune's like, but we just kind of sing. Sometimes Gregorian chant. Sometimes we rap. Sometimes it's the same thing, a Gregorian rap. Okay, so anyway. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. Okay, think back to Taylor's love letter, all right, that she got from Jesus is who it was from. Different translation. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far. He knows what you're thinking. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Okay, seriously, that's what Taylor just read. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Not about you, but this starts to mess with me a little bit because I'm a family with nine kids, all right? And my dad can barely pay attention to one of us at a time, you know, let alone do all nine of us have his attention, right? And so I thought, just kind of like my relationship with my dad, so it would be with God, all right? I'm only going to have his attention when I mess up. He's like, don't make me smite you, you know? And I'm like, great, go get a stick, you know? I'm like, yes, Dad, yes, God, you know, I'm in trouble again, you know? And I'm just going to not get in trouble, and everything's going to be okay. But this tells us something completely different than that about our Maker. It says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. I can't understand it. Next. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is a translation for hell. Okay, please don't do that, by the way. But you are there. Basically, the best and the absolute worst, God is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Let's go right hand, and scripture represents the strong hand. Okay, God gets to pick, like, which hand am I going to hold? I'm the strong one. I'm going to hold on tight. And that's our God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be a night, like I'm going to hide, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Let's stop there. Okay, fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb. All right, volunteer, sort of. I voluntold Kristen, but Maya and Kristen, Kristen, come on up real quick. They've got some clay, and they're going to do, they had a modeling class, clay modeling, last semester. And so they're going to do a little work, building some stuff for us during the break over here. And so I think that you guys can just, they've got the table there for you. You can work on the table. Why don't you just leave it right down there? Okay, so they can, yeah, then they don't have to, like, freak out. Are they, like, in the spotlight or whatever? They're going to work on a little something here, all right? And so you can see their hands are dirty. They've been involved in the creative process, all right? And just like God is at work creating us and doing his thing in us and everything. And so they're going to do a little something. We'll get back to that in just a minute. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We mentioned that the first CCF. It is unbelievable to think about it. God knit you together. God formed you. God shaped you while you were in your mother's womb. That is our God. I love it. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 tells us this. It says that we're made in his image and likeness. We don't understand exactly what that means. If you look up image, likeness in the Hebrew, the original language, and what's going on there, it's kind of difficult to really grasp. But basically what it's saying in a nutshell is that somehow, in some contexts that we don't really understand, you look like God. Now, and you look at the person next to you and go, I don't even look like you, you know? And so how do I look like God? But somehow, in some contexts, you look like God. You reflect his image somehow. You reflect his nature. Image and likeness, we got two different words in some scripture there where it's looking at one is talking about the physical form, the other one is talking about the character and more the inward representation. And so the point isn't here that we're all, you know, gods sitting here right now and, you know, that, like, welcome. Somebody out here is Thor. Here comes the hammer. I mean, that's not it at all, okay? That's not the point at all. We're human, all right? We're sitting here as humans. But somehow, in the context of God, when he's putting us all together, he said to himself, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our likeness. And somehow, some way, that we'll understand a lot more someday, you reflect the physical appearance and nature of the living God. The Psalms tells us at one point that we are his offspring, sort of like we're his kids, all right? Again, touching on that representation, somehow, in some context, we were designed, created, knit together to reflect the physical appearance and then actual nature of the living God of the universe. And we live in a culture that's absolutely obsessed with trying to devalue God and who he is and exalt man and who he is so that we feel better about ourselves, and it backfires profoundly. Because our value comes and whose attention we've got, and who knit us together, who created us. You were created by the living God of the universe, reflecting his image and likeness, his appearance and nature, and that is what gives us value. And the more we try to erase God from the page and the constructs of who we are as people, as a society, as a culture, as a world, the less value we have and the more lost we are. I don't know a better way to explain all this and describe all this. The context of this is just absolutely amazing. How you guys doing over here? Can we give it a shot? Okay, we'll give it a shot. All right, can you guys bring the table up now real quick, facilities team? I can grab it in too. You got it? Okay, great. You guys get it, because I might drop it, and that'd be bad. So Maya and Kirsten, thank you guys so much. All right, so working with the clay over here. All right, so what we've done here is they've kind of made this shape. Why don't you hold it up real quick? Okay, they've got a little bit of this thing, a little bit of a human thing. Now, some of you are going, that's like a weird monkey skull. I understand that. It's not the point, all right? So just bear with us. So here we got that, okay. All right, awesome. Those are great. I really like them. Okay, and then what do we have here? Noses, okay. Nice. All right, are we? Okay, great. So why don't you go ahead and just attach those for a little bit. Get that, whatever, all right. So, okay. So when you're shaping a nose, what thought process involved? What goes into it here?
Well, I kind of made like this triangle kind of shape, like a pyramid kind of prism kind of thing, and then I kind of added like a little ball on top to make like the tip of the nose, so it looked more nose-ish and kind of shaped the nostrils a little more.
All right, that's a nosy nose. I like that. All right, great. All right, Kirsten.
Pretty much the same thing. You kind of start with a basic triangle shape, and then you get more of like the curvature of the nostrils and the ball on the top. So,
Cool. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. You guys can sit down. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. That's awesome. Awesome. That is really cool. Okay. So you think about it. Someday you might be able to, and I have some questions for God about all this stuff, and I think I'll probably a little less bold about them than I am right now and everything, because I have some questions, you know. But someday you'll be able to ask God, so God, how did you decide what my nose was going to look like, all right? And what were you thinking? What was the thought process there? And he'll maybe have this discussion. Well, here's what I did, you know, and describing everything, okay? I don't know. But the Bible says we're created for his pleasure, okay? So whatever it is that God did, he created us for his pleasure, all right? And so you put a smile on his face. Somebody going, yeah, I think I make him laugh. And there's a lot of ways that can go and everything, right? Okay, but you do, all right? And so the reality on this whole thing is this, and one of the reasons I love that illustration is this, is that God picked your nose, right? Okay, and he's coming. Let's turn to your neighbor and say, God picked your nose. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you didn't pick your nose. God picked your nose. Yeah. All right. I really do want to get a t-shirt that says God picked my nose. You know, it'd be great. And because he did. All right. Now, here's the other thing about this. All right. Is that something that you can't really see. We would need, you know, something. We'd a lot better imagery up here to really see this. But this one right here has Maya's fingerprints all over it. Right. Okay. This one has Kirsten's fingerprints all over it, right? Okay? And because they shaped this and everything, okay? And you have God's fingerprints all over you. And it's an amazing thing. Yeah, absolutely amazing thing where he deliberately shaped you into who you are. And I love this. I really can't think of a better illustration than this. And we'll show you this painting up here. Well, actually, it's not even a painting. It's a drawing and everything, okay? And I love this. This was originally known as young girl in profile in Renaissance dress, okay? You know, I love it. In the art world, they just kind of call it what it is, all right? What are we going to call this painting? Because they didn't know who did it and everything. And they go, here's what, let's call this young girl in profile in Renaissance dress, all right? And everybody's like, how about with the long braidy hair thing? Like, no, that's too duh. And so let's kind of go, you know, young girl in profile in Renaissance dress, all right? So as they look back at this, really ultimately it's a drawing with some paint over the top of it and everything, okay, as they looked at this whole thing and trying to figure out its provenance and everything, they can date it back to like 1955 where someone had it, but it was completely unknown really until 2007 when this guy named Peter Silverman was walking through the streets of New York City And he had seen this before. Okay, again, it's got some paint on it, so we'll call it a painting. He'd seen it before, and he was kind of captivated by it, and it was for sale for $10,000 because everybody knew it was well done, but that's all they really knew, is young girl in profile and Renaissance dress, all right? Some people called it a young fiance. They're like, we think she's getting ready for a wedding, is what some people were thinking, okay? And so he walked by. He didn't buy it for $10,000. He's tempted to. He saw it a couple years later in 2007, on the streets in New York City and everything, and he just thought, I'm not going to let it get away this time. I'm going to buy it. I think he spent $17,000 for it in 2007, all right, which is a lot of money. And this is just a little thing. It came out of a book. It's like about a half page, half of a piece of paper, about that size, all right? So he bought it. And so people thought, well, it looks like this is something done by probably someone German, probably in the early 19th century, okay? So it's a couple hundred years old maybe and everything. But the more that people looked at it, the more that some people began to suspect that maybe it was older than that and maybe a little more significant than that. So they started to do some research on this thing. And they did some more research and did some more research. They did radiocarbon dating and found out that it was much older than that, all right? Significantly, and that it actually was from the Renaissance period, all right? Because there's some Renaissance dress, but it's not that old. They find out, well, this is that old, all right? Somewhere in the 1490s, all right? And they kept doing some research and everything, and they can tell from the brush strokes it was done by someone who's left-handed. And they kept doing research, and they're looking at this, and they found this. It's a pencil drawing with some black, white, red chalk that's painted over the top of it, and they go, there's only a certain number of people that have done that. And on and on and on they went. Now they've got a list of about 30 different things that are very specific and unique to this whole thing. And the most important one of them all is in the top left corner, and we can't really make it out up there and everything, okay, but everybody's captivated by this young girl in profile and Renaissance dress. But they finally saw in the corner up there, the top left corner, that there was a little bit of a smudge and a fingerprint. We just talked about the fingerprints on this whole thing. And so they started through the databases looking at this and trying to look at fingerprints from other paintings and famous people. And all of a sudden, this fingerprint comes to the fore, and it has been largely decided by experts, still for debate some and everything, that this was done by none other than Leonardo da Vinci, okay? And so all of a sudden, the young girl in profile and Renaissance dress became La Bella Principessa, okay, which is the beautiful princess, okay? Because Da Vinci ain't going to just paint some young girl in profile in Renaissance dress. It's La Bella Principessa. How do you say that in Italian? Principessa. Anyway, so by Da Vinci, and this $17,000 little thing all of a sudden was worth somewhere around $100 million. $100 million. Nice buy, Pete, okay? Real nice buy, okay? You see that on some PBS saying, you know, here we are, you know, seeing what some garage sale finds are worth and everything. Pretty good deal, all right? About $100 million. The most recent offer that people are aware of that someone gave a for sure offer was $80 million, okay? But people say if it really went up for auction, if it really was at auction, it'd go for $100 to $200 million, all right? What made the difference? Looking into this and going, what's really going on in this whole thing? And ultimately, the fingerprint. Ultimately, the fingerprint made all the difference. And I kind of love that it's still up for debate a little bit. Was this Da Vinci or not? Although, again, the real leading experts say it was him. Because I think in a lot of ways, the same thing is true of us. You know, a lot of us look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning and we're like, you're like college guy, face forward in Old Navy. Meh, you know. And we don't see much, all right? We don't see much. Especially you go to a class and they tell you that you're just an accident. That all you really are is a collection of some chemicals and there was some spark that happened because of some storm someplace, whatever, and their life began and here you are just as a result of that whole thing and everything. And you go, great, I'm leaving class going, I'm just an accident, young man, by accident in Old Navy, you know, and this is not very encouraging, you know, at all. And that's the way a lot of times we see ourselves. But what really all of a sudden changes the whole thing is when you understand this, is God's fingerprints are all over you. God's fingerprints are all over you. Not by accident. You were knit together in your mother's womb by the hands of the living God, formed in his image and likeness. In Ephesians 2:10, we have this up here now, says this in the New Living Translation, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." His masterpiece, lost in sin, for sale on the street someplace, at a fraction, tiny fraction of the true value of who you are. And then Jesus steps in, and you understand all of a sudden again your provenance, where you came from, who it is that made you, and whose masterpiece you really are. And all of a sudden, you're the young prince, not the of Bel Air or whatever, but you're just, you're not fresh, you're just young. All of a sudden, you're a young prince or a young princess, the beautiful princess, because of whose hands formed you. We have the band come up and get ready for our time of worship. We're going to worship the God who shaped us, the God who made us, the God whose word spells out for us the most profound love letter ever written that lets us know that he is constantly thinking about us and that he has good plans for us because we are his masterpiece. You are his beautiful work. Let's pray. Creator God, the most profound and beautiful and perfect artisan, craftsman ever, we thank you, God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, your masterpiece. Thank you, God. He knit us together in our mother's womb. No accident ever at all. You knew exactly what you were doing. We matter to you. We have your attention. We have your fingerprints all over us. And that gives us all the value we could ever need. All the meaning this world longs for. And we find it in you. So God, in a world that rejects you, that questions you, that denies you, God, we embrace you. We look at you tonight in awe and wonder, saying, we're just your workmanship. You're the potter, and we're just the clay. And who are we to question you? But we know who made us, and that gives us all the meaning and purpose we ever need. And every bit that this world looks for, and every bit that our human hearts long for, we find it in you. And so tonight, Jesus, we look to you. And God, I pray that tonight, here in this place, where there's some people who have completely given up, I ask that you would bring hope and faith anew for who we are in you. Not just some person. It doesn't matter much in everyday clothes, but a beautiful princess, a child of the King, priceless masterpiece by your design. God, we thank you. We look to you. We worship you, Jesus.